Well, good morning. We do have a lot coming up in the fall, so make sure you grab one of those brochures there on the high top tables on the way out, along with the newsletter. Plenty of ways to get involved, plenty of ways to find out what's going on. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek. It's great to be back with you in person in this location. Last week, as many of you know, we were at Corn Fest, and we did our service out in Schwartz Field. It was a really incredible time to just worship in a unique environment in the midst of the community, and then we participated in the parade afterwards, and got a couple photos of that. Actually, we had an incredible turnout for people actually being in the parade, and so we did this throughout the entire morning or the afternoon, and we handed out water. It was a really incredible experience to really be the hands and feet of Jesus. And ultimately, what we're going to be talking about today is really what it looks like to be a field rep or a field representative for the kingdom of God in culture, and especially in a polarized world. And so we did that this past weekend, and it was a really remarkable outcome. Interesting side note, we actually, as a float, won first place in the nonprofit category for floats. Yep. And actually, in addition to that, we won like the grand prize float. Now, the reason we won that wasn't probably because of our float. There were some pretty impressive floats there, but it's because what we did. As we were handing out water to almost everybody in attendance, it made an impact in the community. And that's really what we wanted to do. And so well done for all of that. You know, it's just, it's cool that Revive is becoming more and more acknowledged in the community, specifically in the community of Eden. And you are all a significant part of that. So we're going to continue talking about what that looks like in our everyday life. Again, this was a great example over the course of this past weekend as to what that looks like. But again, we are continuing our series this morning, Polarized. It's no secret that we live in a divided and polarized nation and culture, especially as we're heading into this election year. And so we want to understand what it looks like to be followers of Jesus in that culture. How do we live that out? Last week we looked at how do we do that in the midst of a conversation. Today we're going to look at some characteristics that we should be displaying each and every day everywhere we go. And so I'm going to remind us of our theme verse that sort of overshadows and overlooks the entire series. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. "And as he committed to us the message of reconciliation, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And so if you love and follow Jesus Christ this morning, you share in this ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has reconciled creation to God the Father, and as a reflection of that, you and I hopefully are able to reconcile with others around us and help reconcile in areas of division and discord each and every day we walk through this life. And so how do we do that? What does that look like? What are some characteristics that we should be living out as field representatives for the kingdom of God? And we're going to look at James today for that. Now, James, interestingly enough, is Jesus' half-brother. Same mother, different father, and for most of James' life, he did not really acknowledge that his brother, his half-brother, was in fact the Messiah. We see that in John 7:5, where it says even Jesus' brothers didn't believe that he was who he said he was. But after Jesus died and was resurrected, James became one of the early church leaders. And so he has some incredible insight to give us this morning as to what it looks like to display certain characteristics of Jesus in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom we live in. And so he identifies two different kinds of wisdom that we're going to look at today. The first wisdom is sort of a sarcastic wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that we think we have, but it's not really of God. And then he identifies what true wisdom actually looks like if you are a follower of Jesus. And so this false wisdom or this fake wisdom, we're sort of labeling the wise guys, right? You always kind of tell people like, hey, these wise guys over here, they don't really know what they're doing. They think they do, but they don't. That's sort of what we're going to describe these first two as. And from Paul's letters that we see in the other scripture, We know that there were false teachers who made their rounds in these brand new churches that James was a part of leading, and they were stirring up trouble and they were pretending to be wise and knowledgeable. And so James is warning the church, and still you and I today, of what false wisdom looks like. And so we're going to look at that in James 3, verses 13 through 16 as we continue. It says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." So first of all, before we even move on, he's like, how do you know if someone's truly wise? How do you know if somebody's truly living a life that God wants them to live? You look at it by how they live their life, the fruit that they're displaying. We're going to explore more of that in just a minute. But he says that, and then he first identifies this false wisdom. He says, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such," quote unquote, "wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So he identifies these false teachers, these wise guys who are showing up to impress these young believers and these new churches with their knowledge and their so-called wisdom. And then James identifies two qualities specifically that would disqualify us from what real wisdom looks like. And the first quality he sees is bitter envy. Bitter envy. Bitter envy takes over when we look around and we see that somebody has something that we want, whether it's something material, whether it's a career, whether it's a family, whether it's a home, a car, whether maybe it's even a position in the church. And we find ourselves envious and doing anything we can to acquire that same thing. And all of a sudden, now our motives aren't where they should be. Bitter envy has no place in the life of an ambassador or a field representative for Jesus, because we have another bigger agenda. It's not about us. It's about seeing Jesus bring grace and healing that hopefully we are experiencing to the people around us. And so that's the first quality that he identifies as something that would disqualify true and real wisdom. The second one is this: selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. These early so-called wise guys would go in and would try to make a name for themselves, try and build themselves up, not ultimately the kingdom of God. They would go in and actually charge these early churches for their speaking so that they could give them all of their false wisdom. And James was warning them that this was happening, warning the other churches that these guys were out there doing this. As those of us who are trying to carry on the ministry of Jesus, we set our selfish ambitions aside. And so James calls out these false teachers who talk big but live poorly. He says, you can look at these guys and their lives do not match up to what they are preaching, to what they are saying. And then he moves on and talks about what true wisdom looks like. And that's what we're going to spend the majority of our time on this morning. Now, again, last week we looked at conversations, how we can have simple conversations. For those of you who were in the field with us last week, we handed out a bunch of business card type size conversation starters, which really seemed pretty elementary, but were great reminders of how to have a simple conversation with somebody. And ultimately, hopefully, maybe at one point down the road, that leads to Jesus. And so in James 3, 17 and 18, we see the description and the characteristics of somebody who lives a wise life, a truly wise life, the real thing. It says this: "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So we have these multitude of characteristics of what hopefully we are displaying in our families, in our workplaces, and in our community. And the first one is this: it's pure. And I'll go through these fairly quickly because there's a lot of them. The first one is pure. And this really goes down to our motives. Why do we do what we do? I can look back at my own life and think of many instances where I do certain things or I go to certain places for motives that probably aren't really all that pure or necessary. So what are we doing when we do anything in this world? What is our ultimate motive? Are we motivated by love, the love that we've experienced from Jesus, or are we motivated by the fears in our life, or the fears of what we don't have, or the fears of what we want, like we've already addressed? Are we motivated by our confidence in God, or are we motivated by our own insecurities? Are we motivated by the fact that we think it's all about us and we can't seem to break that mindset? Or are we motivated by the fact that everything is ultimately, hopefully, about Jesus and points to him? Are our motives pure? So the first one is pure. Next, we have peace-loving. Now, that's a challenge in this angry world. Am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with others? Do I love peace and actually work for it? Or deep down, do I enjoy being in disagreements with people? Do I enjoy that tension? Do I enjoy stirring the pot, maybe on social media, right? Jesus said this in his famous Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Do we seek peace? We're going to talk more specifically about that because the last verse that we just read actually speaks more specifically in that. So we'll get to that in just a minute. But blessed are the peacemakers. Why are they blessed? Because God himself works for peace. Peace with us, peace between God and humanity. And we should hopefully be acting as peacemakers with those around us, not causing more tension and more division. If I'm acting like Jesus, I will be a peacemaker. Next, considerate. Considerate. When it comes to being considerate, how are we considering other people's needs above our own? Ultimately, if we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, hopefully we understand the fact that Jesus has considered all of our needs far above his own. He left the throne room of heaven. He came down to this world, to this earth, to walk a life, a pure life, a sinless life, but to put our needs before his own to the point where he would die on the cross and take our punishment upon his shoulders so we wouldn't have to. This is an ultimate act of putting somebody else's needs before yourself. And so if we understand that, hopefully we can start to begin to put other people's needs before ourselves as well. And so being considerate doesn't really have to be all that complicated. It can be simple acts out in the community, out in culture, by opening the door for somebody. You see small, tangible needs that people have, and you reach out and put their needs before your own. Great example of this was last week as we were handing out water in the parade. People were thirsty. They didn't even really know they were thirsty until all of a sudden there's a water presented to them. And we presented that to them. It's a simple, small act, and those simple, small acts can go so much further when the Holy Spirit empowers it and increases its effectiveness exponentially. Next, submissive. This is like a trigger word, right? Are we able to be submissive? A person who is submissive has learned how to follow somebody else's leadership. And oftentimes we want to push against that, especially in this political culture that we're in right now, right? And so we're able to put other people's leadership in place and actually submit to it. Now, we don't want to submit to their leadership if they're actually telling us and proving and forcing us to do something that's against God's law, against biblical principles. But oftentimes we get our preferences in the way of that, and we start to not want to submit to leadership because we just don't like the way they do that. Right? And so we need to be able to do that. But being submissive actually has the ability to free us from the tyranny of always getting our own way. I mean, think about that. It's exhausting having to always get your own way because you always got to manipulate and finagle things to make sure things fall into place so you get your own way. But if you have a spirit of submission, it's so much easier to walk through this life. We also see this demonstrated in marriage. Ideally, we submit to one another, not just one, but both mutually submitting to one another, putting each other's needs above the others, submitting to them. So it's this combination of being considerate and submissive in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our marriages, and ultimately with our relationship in culture. Next, being full of mercy. What even is mercy? Right? We talked a little bit last week about grace, having grace-filled conversations. Grace is ultimately being given something you don't even deserve. We have all been given the free gift of salvation, but none of us in reality deserve that gift. That is an incredible gift and incredible display of grace. Mercy is sort of the other side of that coin. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Ultimately, we are all sinners and we do deserve to be punished for those sins. Ultimately, for all of eternity. But in God's act of mercy, he took that punishment from us, even though we deserved it, and placed it on his son, Jesus Christ. When we understand grace and mercy, we should also be full of mercy in how we interact and engage with other people. We see this take place as Jesus is in this crowd, and all of a sudden the religious leaders bring this woman who's caught in the act of adultery, hoping that Jesus would condone and agree with the fact that they wanted to stone her to death. And then he asks everybody, well, who here is free from sin? And obviously none of them can say that they are. And so he says, okay, well, if you're that way, and they all walk away, then he tells the woman, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go away and sin no more. An incredible act of mercy. She deserved what they wanted to give her. That was the law of the day. And Jesus said, listen, it's bigger than that. It's more about the heart behind all of this. Nobody here is innocent. None of us in this room are innocent. But because of Jesus, we have experienced his mercy. And hopefully we can extend that mercy to those around us, especially those that deserve certain punishments and deserve certain things to be done to them. But it's up to God to do all of these things in his judgment. We surrender to him. So full of mercy. Next, full of good fruit. Really, ultimately, what kind of a life are you living? Are you matching up with what you are saying? You come to service on Sunday morning. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. How are you living that out through the rest of your week? Are you producing a life of good fruit? We talked about this a few weeks ago or maybe a month ago when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, that we should be displaying all characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, including patience and peace and self-control, all of these different things. Are we actually living this out? Or can we look at ourselves and think, man, I'm really struggling with that. I'm really short-tempered. I really have issues with addiction, all of these things, right? And it's one thing to have them, it's another thing to just dismiss them as not a big deal. So are your lives living and producing good fruit? Next, impartial. This one's rough too. Impartial. Are we truly impartial? If we represent Jesus, we will treat all people as people of value. Not just those that are like us, not just those that agree with our side of the culture wars, not just those that agree with us politically, but we treat all people as created in the image of God. We talked a little bit about this last week. We're going to continue to talk about that this week because it really puts into perspective this polarized culture that we live in. Because God has created each and every one of us, and he wants a relationship with each and every one of the ones that he's created. And that includes people that we highly disagree with. He wants to be in right relationship with them. That doesn't mean we condone or agree with what they do or what they say, but we look at them as more of just the opposition and the actual creation that they are in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. That's easy. All of us can do that. Even the most evil people out there have friends that they're nice to. But are we nice to those that aren't so nice to us? This is where the kingdom of God is flipped upside down. This is what is countercultural when we start acting like that. So impartial. And then sincere. Really, ultimately, I think what it comes down to with sincerity is when things get really difficult, when life gets challenging, when people push against you, when it comes to maybe a political belief or a theological belief or something in the culture, what comes out of you when you're squeezed really tight and when you're really pushed against the wall? And is it honest? Here's the thing. A lot of times people are going through struggles in life, and they're experiencing heartache, they're experiencing persecution, they're experiencing sickness, they're experiencing relational issues, and they sort of just gloss it over like nothing's even happening. And they post on social media all of these great things, but in down below, their world's falling apart. And what the world wants to see is a culture that is true and honest when things aren't going well. As followers of Jesus Christ, we will have struggles. We will have issues in life that cause us to grieve, that cause us to stumble, that cause us to question, that cause us to wonder, are we actually honest with ourselves and those around us when we're having those? It's okay to not have all the answers. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's okay to not know everything. It's okay to admit that things are going rough for you in a season of life. What the world wants to see is authenticity, reality, sincerity. Are we living a life of sincere? Are we just kind of walking through life with this facade that glosses over all of the actual issues that we are walking through in life? We have to be thinking that through as we are going, because people are watching you. Again, we talked about that last week as well. And so sincere. And so he has this, we get this, James gives us this big list of, are you pure? Are you peace-loving? Are you considerate? Are you submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere? And then we get to this final verse. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now I want to identify something here, and this is something I've needed to learn over time. A peacemaker is not a peacekeeper. A peacemaker, which we are commanded to do, is not a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper keeps the peace by avoiding issues, by avoiding things in life that we don't want to talk about. And I'll tell you 100%, that is my nature. That is who I am at my core. I have to fight and push against that. I cannot stand being in conflict with people. I can't stand anything like that. I would make a terrible security guard or police officer. I mean, I'm serious, because if I see somebody's doing something they shouldn't be doing, I'm like, and I will look over here. I didn't see that. I will go this way. Let somebody else figure it out. I don't want to deal with it. I will avoid conflict at all costs. However, I'm surprisingly gifted at being a peacemaker. So God uses me in it all the time, even though I can't stand it. And it's not often the fact that people are at odds with me, but I find myself as being a bridge to help other individuals become reconciled together, which is ultimately what God wants us to do. And it's not necessarily easy for everybody. It's not easy for me, but when I step into it, it is incredibly life-giving. It's difficult, it's hard, but it's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to brush under the carpet all of the things in this world that are difficult. Now, that doesn't mean that by raising awareness and raising questions of things that we don't agree with, I don't mean you need to go out and start picketing on the corner your political beliefs and all of your cultural beliefs. That's not what I'm saying, but it's having honest and real conversations with people. It's just being honest, and it's asking the right questions. It's just asking simple questions. It's listening. Because we understand that Jesus Christ was the ultimate peacemaker. He came down and made a way for us to be at peace with our Heavenly Father. And so as the ultimate bridge that Jesus was between creation and God the Father, we should be reflecting that as representatives of Jesus in this world that we live in. In fact, it says this in our Corinthian passage that we already read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we follow Jesus by becoming peacemakers, helping people find peace with God and with each other, acting as bridges when the opportunities present themselves. And again, this may seem like intimidating and difficult, but if you are able to have these characteristics that we've talked about and have them naturally coming out, these things will just organically and naturally happen. And they have for me, and I can tell you by experience, you don't have to seek it out. You don't have to be like overly intentional and forceful in these things. You just have to be aware and allow God to lead and direct you in simple areas of your life. So how can we actually live as peacemakers? We take time to listen. This kind of goes to our conversations we talked about last week. We have thoughtful conversations, and we rediscover civil discourse. What exactly is that? It's learning to disagree with somebody while still caring about them. It's learning to disagree with somebody while still caring about them. Remember this whole impartial thing we talked about. It's learning to look at somebody who you completely disagree with and say, you have been created in the image of God. And the big picture here is that you have a relationship with Jesus. And so it's learning to understand that. The fact that we value the relationship and work at it even if we disagree. I think that's probably one of the most difficult things to do. Because if we disagree with somebody, we can't possibly ever be friends with them. We can't ever interact with them on a healthy level because we disagree with them on these topics. They're the enemy. That's what culture sort of shoves down our throat. But it doesn't have to be like that. We can disagree and still care about each other. And interestingly, if you want to use a political example, Supreme Court Justices Anton Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg were almost always opposed to each other in their convictions, their votes, and their opinions. One was highly conservative, one was highly liberal. They were constantly in disagreement. But you want to know what they were? They were gracious friends. They had a relationship with one another. They would actually often send each other flowers on their birthdays. It went beyond politics. It went beyond the Supreme Court. Their relationship was more important than what they disagreed over. And so we have to be able to get to a place like that in our lives. And it doesn't mean that we back down and we let people walk all over us because we're a follower of Jesus. So we have to submit and we have to do all these things. And okay, I agree with everything you're saying. That's not what we're saying. But it's just being real. It's being authentic without being divisive and confrontational. There's like a level middle ground in there that's often difficult to find. But as we allow ourselves and we surrender all of this to the power of the Holy Spirit, we can, in fact, live these things out. Again, this isn't always that easy to talk about, or it's not always that easy to live out. It's much easier to talk about than it is to live it out. And there may be aspects of this that you're better at and some that you're struggling with. And that's okay. Hopefully, maybe you can self-identify some of the areas where you're struggling with. Maybe it's being impartial. Maybe it's really having a difficulty with that. Maybe it's submitting to authority. Whatever that may be, hopefully the Holy Spirit will work in and through you this week even, and this season that we're entering into, in which you can live a life of gracious mercy, love, and peace with those you come in contact with each and every day. So we listed out these characteristics of what it looks like for you and I to walk in a divisive culture. Next week, we're going to look and start defining what does the win look like? We talk about we're in politics season, right? We want this candidate to win. We want this candidate to win. What does the win as a follower of Jesus Christ actually look like? We're going to really unpack that next week. I'm looking forward to where that goes. So come back for that. It's going to be good. But in the meantime, we are displaying these characteristics, hopefully, as we walk into culture. And just like each and every one of us individually have characteristics that hopefully point people to Jesus, interestingly enough, our church has characteristics that ultimately, hopefully, point people to Jesus. Some of those characteristics were on display last week at Cornfest, and hopefully you've experienced personally some of those characteristics in your own life, as hopefully South Creek has been added value to you. Hopefully you have seen Jesus work through this campus and through this ministry. Ultimately, Jesus doing the work and many of us and yourselves, the vessels of how he works. But hopefully you've experienced some of the characteristics of South Creek. Now, in September 1st, we are celebrating our 10-year anniversary as South Creek, which is insane to think about. Yeah. So we're going to have some special guests come. We're going to have a party after service. We're going to have one combined service. We're going to get everybody in here together. We're probably going to fill this place up because both services are about this size, depending on who's in and out of town. And so it'll be great. But we're going to have one service at 10:30 a.m. We're going to come together, celebrate. We're going to have some special guests. Like I mentioned, Bill and Deb Nikki Fortune are going to be here, who helped launch this campus. Greg McLean is going to be here, who is lead pastor of Revive when we launch the campus. And we'll have some other people here as well. And it's just going to be a great celebration as to what God has done over the past 10 years as we look into the next 10 years and beyond as to what he does. But one of the parts of that is we want to know what South Creek is to you. And so we have these cards that are over there on that table. you could take these cards, there's Sharpies over there, and we just want you to write on these cards, to me, South Creek is. And just put one or two words. And hopefully it's some of the characters we've displayed and talked about today. It doesn't have to be those. Maybe to you, South Creek is healing. Maybe to you, South Creek is hope. Maybe to you, South Creek is home. Maybe to you, South Creek is family. It could be a variety of different things. And so we want you to write those down, and we're going to compile these, and then we're going to actually start to display them over the next couple weeks. We're going to put together like a word collage with these. We're going to do some videoing. Actually, I think Sean next week might, or the following week maybe, we'll have a camera here, and we're going to film some of you saying this as well, and just put together a lot of stuff that we can celebrate on that Sunday, September 1st. But we want you to start by writing those words out. Also, we're going to have lunch available afterwards, and it's a suggested $5 donation. If you could do that, that would be great. You can do that after service as well. I think my daughter's going to be over there, and she's going to sell those tickets for that. It's fried chicken from Eden Seafood with some sides, and we're going to have a great time together celebrating. And so you're going to hear more about that as the Sundays come up, but we want to be able to cover some of the cost of that. So it's just $5 for an entire chicken dinner. Can't go wrong with that. You can get those over there as well. And you're going to place these cards in that box over there on the table. So head over there after service and do that. But again, hopefully some of the characteristics of South Creek align ideally with what we've been talking about this morning and what Eden is hopefully experiencing and seeing, and other aspects of the community that we are a part of in different times. So thank you so much for being here this morning. And we are just excited to know that as South Creek and as individuals, our ultimate goal is to speak the name of Jesus each and everywhere we go. In small, tangible acts of handing out water at Cornfest, in having natural and organic conversations with those that we work with or in our neighborhood. How can we speak the name of Jesus? And as we looked at last week, even conversations that aren't about the gospel, that aren't about Jesus, are ultimately still about him if we go about it the right way. And as always, grab one of these reading plans as we have. We didn't have them available last week because we were in the field, but these are available on the high top tables as well. You can read along with what we're talking about this series. Let me pray for us as we continue our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have reconciled us to yourself. You have shown the greatest act of mercy and grace by taking our punishment upon your shoulders, and in exchange for that, giving us your gift of salvation. Let us not take that for granted. Maybe there's people in this room that are still questioning what that even looks like. God, I would ask and pray that you would open their hearts and their minds, that you would tear down the walls in their hearts, and that they would just be able to receive this free gift and understand that they can't keep walking through this life without you. And those of us that do understand that this morning, may we display what that looks like to the communities and the culture around us each and every day as we speak the name of Jesus in everything we do. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing that very truth this morning.